As realistically as our physical bodies need physical food, our spirit needs the Word of God. We open up to this amazing document, the express will of God. I pray the life-transforming power of God would come through these pages, through my voice, and that you'd bring change and bring help to us and give us ears to hear, God, and hearts to take action. And I thank you, God, for leading us in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get your Bible. Let's go into the book of John, chapter 3. We're talking about the contrast between the spirit and the flesh. And in John chapter 3, Jesus makes a real strong clarification. This man is saying, we can tell you're from God because of these miracles. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a tender-hearted ruler of the Jews. And this man said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't you love Jesus? He just cuts right to it. No flattery, no poof, no fluff. He just tells it like it is. And then it says this right here. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again, can he? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, verse 6 is critical. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, just like so many people, how can these things be? I want to talk to you a little bit about how these things can be. The Bible talks about God being a spirit. In John chapter 4, the Bible said God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He just got through saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's another verse that talks about we're born by the will of man, but then we're also born of God. And so what happens when a person receives Jesus is they become born again spiritually on the inside, and there's an amazing change. Now, this distinction, spirit and flesh, is really reinforced in Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is an interesting thing because we just got through hearing from Jesus himself that there is flesh and then there's spirit. There's an inner man and there's an outer man. Now, we're not going to get into this too much tonight, but in the past I've talked to you about a fact is that we're a three-part being. The Bible says that he will sanctify us spirit, soul, and body. We are spirits, we have souls, and we live in bodies. Our body, of course, is the physical part of us. It's our earth suit. It's our carcass. It's our body. And our spirit is this part of us that hooks up with God. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 27, that the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So God the Spirit speaks to us in spiritual terms. Paul even preached in 1 Corinthians, he said, I speak spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, we are spiritual beings. In fact, there's something going on in the invisible realm in this room right now that's different than the physical part. There's something at your core when you become a new believer or a new creation where you're alive spiritually. You hear from God now. You can walk in the Spirit. Or you can yield to the flesh. In fact, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 because this is important that we see this. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to spend just a little bit of time here because I want to show the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. It says in chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You're called to freedom, brethren, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We know how important it is to walk in love. In 1 John chapter 1 and then chapter 5, it says that if you don't love your brother, you're not walking in the light. It has some very strong things. In fact, he said there's a new and royal law, and it's a law of love. So as I preach on walking in the Spirit, as I talk about things of the Spirit, The undergirding primary force in the walk of the Spirit is a love walk. In fact, you could see that in Galatians. He's saying, you're called to freedom, only don't devour one another. Don't gossip. Don't strive. Don't get in bitterness. This is what short circuits the flow of all the other blessings of the Spirit. And God is calling us to walk in forgiveness and mercy and love. How many of you know that? That's where the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Yeah. Remember, it wasn't like, man, Lord, we saw you feed the 5,000, increase our faith. They didn't say that. They didn't say, oh, blind people could see, Lord, increase our faith. They didn't say that. But when they said, how many times should we forgive our brother when they offend us? He said, 7 times. He said, 70 times seven. He said, oh, increase our faith. Now, I want to talk to you about being sensitive to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. I want to talk to you as an individual. I want to talk in terms of our church. I want to talk in terms of a movement that's on the earth. It's all predicated upon walking in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh has desires. In fact, it goes on and says this. Well, I didn't read this. I want to read this first. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Church, we got to walk in love. And I want to just prophesy to you, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to walk in love. Because offenses will come. Without getting in a lot of detail, some knowing Christians are nodding their heads at me right now. And some of the young and youthful exuberant ones, listen, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before these ultra-challenging, responsibility-laden days come when your soul will have no delight in them. Wow, that was a mouthful. Get your heart engaged on what I'm talking about, because you will be able to weather a lot more storms if you maintain the love walk and walk in the Spirit. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Look at verse 17, chapter 5. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Stop. Anybody actually live that out ever? Did you know there's a battle? Did you know there are battle lines with flesh and spirit? You say, well, I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be fine. Well, you still have a carcass, and you still are in a world occupied by the devil. Temptation, tests, trials are present on this earth. In fact, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have to understand a few things. When we get saved, just like he told Nicodemus, we're born of the Spirit, but we still have these natural lives that we have to contend with. The Bible, in fact, says we're to present our body as a living sacrifice. We're to do something about it. We don't ask God to do it. We do it. We put it on the altar. We crucify our flesh. We flee youthful lusts. We submit to God. We're the ones that have to make the decision whether we're going to forgive and love people or not. He said, hey, take the beam out of your own eye before you could take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Ooh, this is getting quiet. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill or carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Listen to this. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. But right now, there is a phenomenal upsurgence of these three things in our culture. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be very like that in the end of the age. This is definitely end of the age-ish right now. With the advent of the internet and downloadable stuff, there are all kinds of issues on the pornographic side. It's permeated the culture, that aspect of it alone, those immoral, sensual things. That's how the Roman Empire fell. If you check out cultures, these things precipitated. It eroded at the moral fiber, the courage, and the core of a nation. So this is something that the writer, Paul is writing to the Galatians. They're very familiar with this because they're steeped in a hedonistic, self-indulgent, flesh-ruled society right where they are, and they're coming out from among them, and they're endeavoring to press on with God. So he's articulating, he says, these are some of the deeds of the flesh. It goes into idolatry, sorcery, enmities. There was a lot of that in that region in Turkey where these guys were. A lot of paganism, a lot of Caesar worship, a lot of worship of idols, Diana worship, and fertility goddess worship, and all kinds of crazy idolatry. The love of money was really strong in this era. This was a trade center, and this culture was steeped with richness and with all this sort of thing, and it had its allure. And then it goes into enmities, and then it says strife. Jealousy, outbursts of anger. Now it starts delving into the very heart elements of our humanity. Strife. You could see that when Cain and Abel had it out. You could see it even with Adam and Eve. You could see it all throughout with the patriarchs. You could see it throughout the entire Bible. There's strife. That's why the Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Those of you that are married in here, you know that just a couple of you, it's hard to maintain and manage an environment without strife. You single people, you know the kind of trouble you give yourself sometimes. That's why I'm constantly thanking Jesus, the head of this church, keeping us in harmony. I constantly pray Philippians chapter 2, that our minds and hearts would be in one accord. We, in our marriage, we fight against the luxury of strife. We recognize the strategies of the devil. We've had this thing that, you know, you get two people with personalities together. Well, never mind. All right. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is so strong that when practicing these things hinders us from moving forward in anything God has for us. This is a warning that this is not to be our habit. Now, there are occasions as believers where we'll stumble. So we all stumble in what we say. None of us in this place are perfect. However, we're to press on in holiness and press on in the Spirit. So let's turn the page because this is pretty morbid right there. And let's look at the contrast now. Those are the deeds of the flesh. Now, here's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit starts with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the flesh has a certain posture. The Spirit, redeemed by Jesus, has been put at high advantage. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then we are alive spiritually. There is a recreated human spirit. That's what happens when you get saved. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. There is a literal change that takes place on the inside of a person when they call on Jesus. My wife told me when she got saved, when she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was revolutionary. And how many of you would say, man, there was a difference when I accepted Jesus Christ? Of course. And that's what's kept you and sustained you. But I want to say this to you. Just as you receive Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. God's called us to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. And at any point in our walk, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy would love to trip us up and get us in a place where we're yielding to our flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. There's a story about a pastor that was preaching in a church, and the other pastor started to accuse him and grabbed him by the tie. He was sitting in the car, and he started to scream at him. Imagine this, two pastors having a fight in the parking lot at a church. And this guy remembered that there was a tire tool under the front seat, and he reached down and he grabbed the tire tool. So this is in the middle of this moment where this Christian who's supposed to be acting differently is flipping out. And in the heat of the moment, he remembers he's got this tire tool under his seat. He grabs it, but then something in his heart reminds him to walk in love. He lets go of the tire tool, and he says, "Brother, brother, forgive me for anything." And as soon as he was not overcome by evil, but began to overcome evil with good, as soon as he chose the course to walk in the Spirit instead of the outbursts of anger or the flesh, because a flesh profits nothing. If he had picked up the tire tool, I think life would have been altered from that point on. Wow. Yet, he had something rise up on the inside of him. That's why the development of your spirit, the yieldedness to God and pressing into His Spirit and walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, it will be a safeguard that will warn you when temptation starts to throw the electromagnetic switch. Have you ever seen those electromagnets? I saw one of these shows, these dirty job shows, where this guy goes out there and he cleans up pig slop and all this stuff. Well, he's out there in this scrapyard in Missouri, in St. Louis, and he gets to operate this big, gigantic electromagnet, and he picks up all this metal and he drops it into this big bin to get it all melted down. So he goes out there and the guy's showing him how to operate this thing. And he takes this big, gigantic disc and just nothing's happening. But all of a sudden he flips a switch and there's this electromagnetic current and it picks up like a ton of metal. And he swings it and it's a phenomenal thing. There are no jaws grabbing it. It's just purely current. and he swings over the arm of the big crane thing, and then he switches the switch, and as soon as he does, it all falls back down. And there is a magnetic pull that we must be aware of, and there is also an opposition. The Bible says that the flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. So if we're going to walk in the spirit, we need to do something with our flesh. And what we need to do with our flesh is, the Bible says, mortify it. God's called us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12, and we'll come back here and look at this. See, you may be from a long line of abusers. You may be from a family where there's history of outbursts of anger. You know, there may be a rationale for it. Well, we're Irish, or we're Italian, or we're this, or we're that. All that kind of stuff, all that put on the altar, it can stop right now. When a person accepts Christ, something happens on the inside. You people that have patterns of addiction in your history and your past, there's all kinds of evidence for some sort of DNA predisposition. Listen, man, God is greater than DNA. God is greater than family genetics. Kingdom genetics are amazing. Are you guys still here? Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." What are we supposed to do with our bodies? Present them to God as a living and holy sacrifice. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How are we going to know the will of God? By presenting our body a living sacrifice, by getting our minds renewed, by getting our hearts so strengthened that our spirit gains the dominance and our flesh has to take a back seat. A carnal Christian is somebody who's saved, but their flesh is throwing its weight around and is in a bit more control. A spiritual Christian is somebody who has contended with their flesh and said, "Wait a minute, I've got these tendencies in the flesh, but I want to walk in the spirit, and I want to walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, and in my own strength, I'm incapable of reversing this. But as I draw near to you, and as I obey your word, and as I get my mind renewed, and as I meditate day and night, I'm going to make my way prosperous, and I'm going to win in this battle." You with me? Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, that springs out of a place. Love happens in an environment of hostility. Christian love shows up when it's not convenient. Everybody in the world, "Hey, you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you." But it's a Christian thing when you're loving when things are very unlovely. Joy. You actually have a demonstration of joy in your spirit when you feel emotionally crummy. And you're still saying, "The joy of the Lord's my strength." It's not based on how I feel. It's not based on my circumstances. Peace in the midst of trial, in the midst of struggle, where there's just this settledness that comes. You know, it's interesting. I was praying. I got hit with something. It took me a couple hours to pray through it. And then I got hit with this peace. Peace that passes understanding. It jolted me. It antagonized me. I dealt with it. I put it on the altar. And I got in this place. It was so good that I wanted to go back. It was in the woods. And I went back the next day to go back and sit in the exact same spot in the hopes that it would repeat again. Which it didn't. But it was still cool that it happened the first day. Peace in the midst of a storm comes through God's Holy Spirit, Jesus being the Prince of Peace. He brings a tranquility and he brings a hope. He brings a restored sense of settledness, even when all hell's breaking loose all around you. You with me? Patience. Anybody ever have that tested? Sure. Patience is a force in the church that happens when a person gives their life to Christ. It kicks in and there's a manifestation of patience, which is the opposite of compulsion. This world right now is so filled with instant gratification that it's making itself sick. And people are getting tired of it. I thought about my dad today. He was born in 1928. He lived through the Great Depression. But wait a minute. Not only was he in the Great Depression, he was living in a poor part of Texas anyway, so it was already depressed before, during, and after the Depression. Wait a minute. He had cancer when he was a little boy and had to go to the hospital for most of his teen years. So that's what caused him to press on into what molded him into his life. But the indulgence of the 60s and 70s has created some passivity and some instant gratification, sense of entitlement that's so gripped so many souls that it's going to take some revival and some supernatural thing that's going to break us out of that and get us into a place where we're in God's flow of things. The world's kind of skewed, and we are walking in a different, as you've received Jesus. Listen, it says, since you've then been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth, for you're dead. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we see in these verses, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. When you're born of the Spirit, you're on to something. You're not just in some religion. You're connected with God. And when you get connected with God and His Holy Spirit comes into your life and then He calls us to these things, it's not just like, oh, Lord, help me to be more loving and joyful. No, it's already present in your spirit. Remember, Jesus lives inside of you. Are you with me? So now we actually have, okay, God, instead of being compulsive and instead of having to have it all now, it's through faith and patience I inherit the promises. So God, I'm going to hold out on this thing and trust you through my whole life. I'm going to live a life of patience. In patience, I possess my soul. In kindness. The thing I remember most about my dad, for example, since I'm talking about my dad, isn't what he did at work. It isn't how much yard work he did or how much yard work he made us do. But it was that he was kind. That's pretty much what stands out. I think at the end of the day, the biggest treasures of our life are around this verse right here. How much love we walked in. How much joy we carried, even in the midst of sorrow. Who in here has ever had a depressing moment? Let me see your hands. Watch what you say when you're depressed. In fact, man, one time I was going through something that was overwhelming, and I talked to a friend who I trust, been a Christian a long time. This lady said, Jeff, just hang up the phone and dance around your house. That's the last thing I wanted to do. But I got out there and I just began to worship God. And the first time around, it was miserable and I was praying nobody would see me. The second time around, it was better and I was hoping God would see me. And the third time around, I was out of breath and realized I was out of shape. But there's something powerful about joy in the midst of trial. There's something powerful about saying, God, I heard somebody sing this song, that this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, so the world can't take it away. It is something independent from our circumstances. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. It's not whether you're sweetie pie or not. You know, some people are very loving. Some people by nature are real loving, and some people are mean and ornery. So then they get saved. It's like, well, you're blessed because you have this predisposition to be loving. You know what? It's not rooted in our personality makeup. It's rooted in Christ. Jesus gets on the inside of us. This is hard to grasp, but this is what we've got to grasp. Jesus living on the inside of us is the one that is at work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and we're yielding to Him, and it's producing change. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Man, it is important to crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. During the flood of 93, we were taking a team of people to go work down in a flood area down in South County, down off Lima. And a guy from out of town gave us directions and we got lost. Now, I had a National Hockey League player that was in my car, and I had a business owner in my car, and I had people that had a limited amount of time in my car, so I felt my pride got kind of messed with because I was going to lead them into this thing and I didn't want to waste their time and I was going to help them have an opportunity to go serve, and then it got messed up. So my pride got in the way, and then I got mad. I got mad that this guy was giving me all these bad directions and we were driving on the road forever and ever and ever. Patsy was sitting next to me and I kept saying, man, when I see him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And she said, Jeff, you better stop that. And I was like, whoa, and I had all this righteous indignation. I was all flared up. Our building had been flooded. Everything was all messed up. It was underwater, so I was stressed. There's no excuse, though. I'm not justifying it. That's just where I was at. I hadn't slept. I was freaked out. And I was carnal, and I was prideful. So anyway, by the time I got there, I got out of the car, and I got yelled at the guy. I said, why do you know, hey, man, we got all the... And he just walked away, counted to 10, I walked away. And then I came to my senses and I realized, man, what an idiot. And then I spent the rest of the day apologizing to him for being in the flesh. Is it okay if we talk here? This was a long time ago. I haven't done this since then. I've been like an angel. You think I'd tell on myself anything current? No way. This was a long time ago. I don't even think I was saved yet. No. Actually, I was saved. I was Pastor Jeff in the flesh. The flesh, what I had been doing was I was saying, man, when I see him, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. There's something about walking in the Spirit, not letting this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditating on it day and night. The Hebrew word for meditate means to mutter. And it's important that we walk around with the word on our lips. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. I walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we walk in these things. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old things passed away. All things have become new. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, and we just go, we can rap it. We can freestyle it. We can dance to it. But we need to crucify our flesh. Because the flesh profits nothing. And if he's telling the Galatians, you guys, get a hold of this, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. See, the Jews had to live under the law, but there's a royal law operating in us now that when we're walking in the Spirit, we don't have to be figuring out how to walk in these systems. It's changed us on the inside, and now we just let that love come up out of our heart. What caused that preacher to let go of the tire tool? Because when he was a little boy and he was picked on at school, he used to hide behind the corner with a brick and hit kids on the head with a brick. So the guy had a history of violence. Yeah. That was his tendency. Yeah. Now we're talking about preachers now. Preachers are people that God has come to equip the church. Yeah. And they get to tell on themselves about... By the way, that wasn't me with a tire tool, by the way. I just yelled at the guy. I didn't have a tire tool. Thankfully, he was huge. What was I thinking? He didn't sound that big on the phone. By the way, I took him out to lunch. We had lunch. We were okay. Everything was cool. And hallelujah. He did give horrible directions. Thank you, Patsy. You're making me mad at him again. Where are you, buddy? Well, see, outbursts of anger is the flesh. How many of you, in that case, have ever yielded to your flesh? Let me see your hands. Sure. Sure. But yet, God's called us to live a bridled life, where we bridle our tongue, where we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, where no matter what our disposition is by personality and temperament, we go into the Word of God and we see that when you're in Christ, you are a new creation. And then you contend with that and you say, okay, Father, I thank you on the basis of these truths, by your strength and by your help, I'm going to crucify the deeds of the flesh, because you said those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. God is calling us to walk in the Spirit. God's calling us to walk in love. That's what it all started out with. Can we talk here? Look. He says, we are called to freedom. Don't use your liberty as a cloak for the flesh, but serve one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you not be consumed by one another. And then it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Often, these verses are lifted out of context, but in the context, it's talking about functioning amongst people and walking in love. And I'm telling you, this is what I want to get over to you before we finish tonight. That if we will commit our hearts to walk the love walk, when we're offended, we'll be quick to forgive. As much as it depends on us, we'll be at peace with all men. We will wrestle with these areas to do our best to try to maintain some type of reconciliation and make that our aim through life. It creates a haven for the manifestation of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and then also, dare I say, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, it said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't give the devil an opportunity. And then it talks about, again, Lay aside all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and so forth, and walk in love. Be an imitator of God and walk in love. Walking in love is central in the church. Walking in love is the key to the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, I believe we will see more manifestations of the power of God and the glory of God as we walk in the love of God, because we'll be walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? So, we look here and we see, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Oh, you guys, I'm perceiving something about coming into an excellent way in God. Something that is better than we've known in a while. And it's going to be working through all these things are going to be done in love. Faith works by love. The gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the power of God, the ability for us to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know that my sensitivity shuts down when I get in the flesh. And I know that I get pretty receptive when I'm humbling myself, forgiving, and walking in the Spirit. There are things God wants to get over to us in His Word and by His Spirit about our business dealings, about decisions we need to make in the case of this church, what nations to reach, what avenues to take to do it, where we marshal our energies, where we sow our resources, how we focus and vision. But I feel like as individuals, it's so essential that we just press into this area. I put on the Lord Jesus and I make no provision for the flesh. Say, flesh.
Flesh.
Chill out.
Chill out.
Yeah, this is important. Road rage people should be doing that. We should just have a big flesh chill out sign for the people. Well, let's finish with Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is important if we're going to walk in the Spirit. Just a summary while you're turning. Galatians 5, 13 to 26. Verse 13 says, through love serve one another. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, don't bite and devour each other. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, flesh and spirit are in opposition to one another. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19 through 21 are the deeds of the flesh. Verse 22 through 23 are the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know the sweetest oranges in Florida come during the coldest winters? Floridians know that when there's a cold winter, the fruit will be sweet. Did you know in the kingdom, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are not just cute 9 items that we teach our kids to memorize in children's church, but they in fact are the birthings and the indicators of the subterranean change that takes place in a man or woman that repents and calls on Jesus. And the sweetest oranges come out on the coldest winters. I'll tell you, I would attribute the best things going in this church, things birthed out of difficulty. The things that came to us easy, they come and they go. But the things that you can't take away from us are these emergences through trial, the conflicts, the faith tests, the difficulties, the insurmountable odds. I venture to say that in the individuals in this place, the sweetest fruit is coming out of a point of incredible battle. And some of you are in here, you think, man, I'm at the greatest disadvantage of anybody in here. But in fact, as you continue to fight the fight of faith, and as you continue to lay hold of these things, you're going to him that's forgiven much loves much. The people in the early church that came and emerged, they were people that came out of incredible conflict, and God put his hand on them and changed them from the inside out. Come on, man, this is good.
Yeah.
All right, let's finish here. Matthew chapter 7, do not judge so that you will not be judged. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. We're talking about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This ought to inspire all of us to rethink how we judge people. This verse is an important truth. We've got to decide to ratchet down how judgmental we want to be. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That is powerful. And that's talking about the flesh and about, he says, walk in the Spirit. You're called to liberty, only don't get in this kind of a bitterness or this kind of a hatred or carnality. You know, there are 400,000 books sold by John Bevere, The Bait of Satan. And as I was reading it this week, I thought about how the enemy baits believers whenever somebody wants to catch an animal, they've got to have a snare and they've got to have bait. And the snare is hidden and then the bait looks really good. But then when somebody takes the bait, they get snared. And none of us want to be snared. None of us want to be caught in the trap. So the way out of those traps is if we walk in the Spirit and we'll not walk in the flesh, we will see these traps every time and we'll be delivered from them. So I close with this. I tie all this together with this. The royal law and the essential ingredient for our progress is going to be determined on walking in the Spirit, developing our spirit, sowing to the Spirit, setting our mind on the things of the Spirit, meditating on His Word, acting on His Word, refusing to yield to the flesh. If you get that hand on the tire tool, let it go like that preacher did. If somebody gives you bad directions, quit saying over and over again, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. And you should be saying, I forgive him. Let him who's never given bad directions cast the first stone. Is it okay? So I just want to be as open as I can with you to say, because we have the option to walk in the flesh or we have the option to walk in the Spirit. God is a Spirit. We are to be born of the Spirit, worship in the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Did you know when you're filled with the Spirit, you can't get full of anything else? When you stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you're in fellowship with God, man, it puts a dynamic position on you. God wants us to be Spirit-filled people. He wants us to walk in His Spirit. He wants us to develop our human spirit. He wants us to sow to our spirit. The Bible talks about not just your adorning outward, but that inward adorning. Put on the best clothes you can when you go to work or go to church and look your best. But make sure you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you put on the armor of God and you realize, God, your hand is on me. Press on with God. It's like you at work. You're in that environment and you're different than everybody else. And they're trying to figure out what makes you tick. It's not self-righteous. It's not false piety. It's not show off. It's just consistently, I'm serving God. I'm doing my work heartily unto the Lord. He's excellent. I'm going to press on in excellence. When everybody else is mumbling and complaining, I'm going to bridle my tongue. When people are gossiping about somebody, I'm going to go pray for them. In my church, I'm coming in and I'm trusting God full steam ahead. His will be done. Galatians 5:16, we walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, there's a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're not to quench the Spirit. Now, if we can quench the Spirit and we could grieve the Spirit, then we could also comply with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Yeah. And that's really what I want to do. Yeah. And I mean, man, if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to see some amazing things happen. Yeah. We'll pick up the phone at the right time. We'll make good choices. Yeah. We'll be less compulsive. Right. We'll be ready with people instead of, you know, I sat down on a bench in California and a guy sat down and asked me to move. And I was sitting there with Patsy and we were on our vacation, and this guy said, would you please move? And I was like, yes. I scooted over a little bit. And then the guy said to me, they told me I need a heart transplant, and I come here every day to breathe this salty air and to look at the sunset. And I recognized his voice was from Russia, and that Russians, without being too stereotypical, they learned under communism to be kind of gruff and kind of assertive and kind of... And then I realized I let the jolting moment override the opportunity to witness. So my flesh won in that moment. And I walked away and I went, oh. Now why am I telling on myself so much? I don't know, because I'm not this bad actually. I think I need to offset this with some amazing testimonies of my spirituality. But tonight it's not brag night. Tonight I'm just humbling myself to let you know that we all have the capacity to be pretty doggone carnal. Absolutely. Or we have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. Yeah. And when we're walking in the Spirit, it's not like, woo, and it's not like we're being all fakey, goody, sweetie pie. It's like, wait a minute, woo. Like I've even seen people say this, look, man, this isn't going anywhere right now. I can't, we just have to stop this right now. I'm getting upset and I've seen people do that. It's really amazing. That's self-control, where they're saying, man, you know what? I'm about to flip out. I'm going to chill out here for a minute. We'll get back on this. And when I cut, that's cool. Yeah. That's honest. Yeah. Instead of going, yeah! You know, it's just not a good testimony. And what does God want? He wants truth in the inner man. What does he want? He wants us to have unfeigned, sincere love for the brethren. He wants us to be truly ripping in this thing. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. This is the tragedy when preachers are taking preachers to court, or when Christians are setting up websites, belittling each other, all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's like, so as much as it depends on us, we need to be at peace with all men. What does the Bible say? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And I'll even say, factor in the idea, where did I legitimately fail in this area, and what ownership do I need to take on this? We can't go beyond that. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But I mean, there's reconciliation if we'll seek God and walk in the Spirit. Father, I thank you now for strengthening everybody in this room. We are not walking in the flesh. We commit our hearts to walk in the Spirit. You said, God, that as we walk in your Spirit, we're going to win these battles. You said as we walk in the Spirit, it pleases you, God. And that when we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I pray right now for a real revitalizing and strengthening in everybody in this place. God, I pray addictions would just let go of their grip on people's lives. I pray anger would not just become a management issue, it becomes something that they resolve and take a stand and will learn to win over sudden outbursts of anger. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Help us, God, to be biblical in that force of anger. I pray, God, right now you move on us in our self-control. Help us, Lord, to make some good changes and stay away from the electromagnetic currents that would try to pull us under. God, I thank you that you are able to sanctify us wholly, and that our whole spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless to the day of Christ. Your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it makes distinction between the spirit and the soul, and the joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God, we pray that you help us to keep our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And God, if there are people here tonight who have not made you the Lord of their life, if they've not made Jesus Christ their Lord, God, I pray right now you'd move on their hearts and draw them to repentance. I pray they'd renounce the things of darkness and the world and the devil and the flesh, and they'd surrender their life to you and have a true and legitimate change. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God and a hell of torment. But Lord Jesus, you died to redeem us. You didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through you. So right now, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here that needs to get right with God, that they will step up and surrender to you. They'll come back to you. They'll humble their heart, and they'll make things right. They'll make the necessary changes. God, I pray you move mightily in this place. Say this with me. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. I'm not led by my flesh. I'm led by the Holy Spirit. He guides me. He leads me. He directs my path. He orders my steps. So I trust you, Lord. From this night forward, my spirit is being strengthened with might and power. I thank you for helping me to gain spiritual maturity. And I trust you, Lord, to help me to walk in continued guidance. Away from the flesh, away from the spirit of the world, and to walk on track with God. My God supplies all my needs and leads me into fruitfulness and to effectiveness and to abundance. In the name of Jesus, amen. Listen, I'm going to close with this. Don't you love it? See, that's your flesh getting upset now. Your spirit is saying, see, your spirit's going, bring it on, Pastor. I want to hear more scriptures. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, that's the word, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Wow. The wicked are not so, for they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, pray a lot in the Spirit, spend time in the Word, walk in the Spirit. The Proverbs writer said, I turn my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Amen.